If you have your Bible, let me invite you to turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 6. We quoted a couple of verses out of that, but I want to start reading in verse 1 and then go through verse 5. So we'll read 3 and 4 as we go, but give you the whole context for those verses we had this morning. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1 through verse 5. The Apostle Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, and like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also shall walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in his likeness of his resurrection." Father God, we do thank you for this great privilege you give to us to come and worship you, to come to your house, to celebrate, to fellowship together. And Father, we just come this morning with humble hearts and appreciative minds for what you've done for us in Christ. Lord, we know we have a great mission, a story to tell to the nations about Jesus and about the good news, that they can be free from their bondage of sin and they might live a new life in Christ. Father, I thank you for Garrett coming this morning, making his good profession of faith and following the Lord in baptism. And I just pray you, Father, you just continue to bless him in his life. Be with his family, Lord, Todd and Heidi. I thank you for their diligence to teach and to bring him up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We just pray a blessing on their home. Father, we ask you to be with us now as we come to this section of Scripture. We pray, Father God, you will teach us from your word this morning that as we leave this place, we will say it was good to be in your house today. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. I hate to start out this way, but I'm going to start talking about a drunk. A drunk that came along and found a baptismal service. It was Sunday afternoon and they were down by the river. And so he just proceeded to walk right up next into the water right next to the pastor and just kind of stationed himself there. The minister turned and noticed that this old drunk was standing there. And he said, "Minister, can I stand here?" And the minister said, "Yeah, you can stand there. Are you ready to find Jesus?" The drunk looked a little bit and he said, "Well, yes, preacher, I sure am." The minister then dunked the fellow under the water and pulled him right back up. And he says, "Have you found Jesus?" He said, "No, I didn't, preacher." And the preacher, kind of in a little bit disgust. And so this time he ducks the man under the water for about 30 seconds. And he brings him up out of the water. And he says to him in a kind of a harsh tone, "Friend, are you sure you haven't found Jesus yet?" The old drunk kind of wipes the water out of his eyes and he says, "Are you sure this is where he fell in?" You've probably heard that one before. Okay. Well, baptism today, we baptize because this is what the Lord has commanded us to do. Over in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, we call that the Great Commission. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," what? "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And so we're to baptize people in that triune blessing in the Lord. After Peter's great sermon on Pentecost over there in Acts chapter 2 in verse 37, it records for us this response. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what should we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In chapter 8, in Acts, we find Philip, who was one of those deacons appointed in chapter 6, witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip said, when he was there, in verse 35, it says, "Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture," because the eunuch was reading from Isaiah, "and preached unto him Jesus. And they went on their way," the scripture says, "and they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here's water. what doth hinder me from being baptized? And Philip says, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the basis of our faith. That is the great confession. That is the beginning of real faith in Christ. Later on, we see the Apostle Paul coming to know the Lord on the Damascus Road, making that great confession. We see Cornelius, the centurion, Lydia, the seller of purple, the Philippian jailer. There were many in Corinth that were named. There were those 12 in Ephesians. All these were examples of people who had believed in Christ, who had placed their faith and trust in Him, who had repented of their sins. Repentance means that we acknowledge that we haven't hit the mark and that we're agreeing with God, that we failed His standard of righteousness, and we are willing to be obedient unto Him and follow Him in baptism. I want us to look at four quick scripture passages this morning in the New Testament, which give an explanation, which give a significance, importance to the meaning of baptism. So first of all, I want you to look with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. So if you have your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 20. First Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 20, it says, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answering of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. So we know that God waited patiently in the days of Noah for those that Noah was preaching every day as he built the ark. He was preaching unto them repentance. And so God waited. Peter goes on to say that God is long suffering towards uswards, not willing that any should perish. That's God's desire, is that every man might come to repentance, that every man might be brought back into right relationship with Him. Peter is acknowledging that, and he says, but there were only a few saved in that day. Matter of fact, the number is eight. Eight souls. Peter says, the flood is a picture of baptism. The eight people were aboard the ark, and they were very, very different people from all the world because they were on board, and the others were not. They were saved because they believed what God had said through Noah. Noah preached unto them the need for repentance, and they either had the opportunity or the privilege to do so, but only eight did. The wicked did not believe, and they perished. They were carried away by the flood. Verse 21 says, if we have any kind of misunderstanding, he says, the like figure, wherefore unto even baptism does now also save us. Now listen, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. What's Peter saying? He says, not by the washing of water away with the outward stain of dirt on the skin, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by what? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to note something. Let's be perfectly clear here. The wicked perished because they did not believe in God. That's why they perished. The eight souls were saved because they believed God. That's what Peter's alluding to here. Baptism shows not just a mere intellectual assent to a set of teachings, but by a real change of the heart. You know, we have a lot of people, I think, today, and I quoted that statistic last week, that 87% of the people polled in the latest poll believed in God. But I dare say that 87% of the people in this country aren't Christians. Matter of fact, I think it's probably much less than that. And so we need to understand that just because we say, yes, I think Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Yes, I think that he, you know, walked on the water. Yes, I think he probably did some marvelous and wonderful things that we call miracles. But if it's just simply that, an intellectual assent to a set of teachings, we haven't gone far enough. You know, in the first century, I found a very interesting illustration by one of the early church fathers when he was preaching on this very thing, trying to emphasize the need for repentance and then following Christ in baptism. And he talked about a cucumber. Yeah. He said, a cucumber is first baptizoed. What does baptize mean? Dip, plunge, or immerse. One of these days I'm going to do it. I'm going to bring a squirt gun. And when I say dip, plunge, or immerse, and you say whatever it is, I'm going to start squirting you. But I didn't do it this morning. You're okay. I'll wait for a warm day. Anyway, the cucumber is dip, plunged, or immersed in boiling hot water. And then the second step is it's dip, plunged, it's baptizoed, it's baptized again into a vinegar solution. It goes in as a vegetable and comes out as a what? Pickle! That's what's supposed to happen to us. When we repent and place our faith in Christ, we're vegetables, but we come out pickles. We go in lost and we come out saved by faith in Christ. Baptism then symbolizes that internal supernatural work of God. If something hasn't happened inside us, then there's nothing going to happen on the outside of us. But if something happens, if we truly do repent, if we truly do ask Christ into our lives, and we ask Him to forgive our sins, and we place our faith and trust in Him, that's exactly what God wants us to do. And then He says, follow me in baptism, so that the whole world can see that this is not just simply an intellectual assent to a teaching, but that you're willing to step out and place your faith in an active mode, that you're willing to follow Christ. No longer a vegetable, but now a pickle. Okay. Well, the second passage I want us to look at is found in 1 Corinthians. So take a look back that way, if you please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Now, I have an extra giant print edition. I don't know if you know that, but that's what I've got. You say, you ought to buy a new one. You've got duct tape on the back there. Well, you know, it's hard to get an extra giant print anymore. Did you know that? They don't mind selling giant print. But there must be only two or three of us in the whole of America that needs an extra giant print. Well, if you've got an extra giant print, it's page 1767. Otherwise, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be, and I still put on these things. On a good day, in good light, and everything's working fine, I can read this. I'll just do this. I would not have you ignorant, brother, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You see, Peter is reminding the people in Corinth how the fathers, how those ancient Israelites, how those early pilgrims of the faith were all under the cloud and all did pass through the sea. What sea is he talking about? Red Sea. Next, Paul says, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The crossing of the Red Sea symbolized many things. First of all, it symbolized that they were trusting God. You know, I always liked that little children's story. You know, when Moses and the children of Israel came up to the Red Sea, here it is, standing in front of them. We have Pharaoh and his army behind them. I'm sure that Pharaoh had guys come back and say, man, these guys are really dumb. They've run out here to the sea. Now they're between a rock and a hard place. They're between the sea and Pharaoh. And we've got them now. And of course, I like that little children's story. The little kid comes home after church and he asks, his mom asked him, you know, what did you learn in Sunday school this morning, Billy? And Billy said, well, I learned about the Israelites. As they came out of Egypt, God brought them out with a strong army, bore them up on eagle's wings. Oh, that's pretty good. And then he brought them to the Red Sea. And then Pharaoh's army came up after them. And they were trapped between Pharaoh and the sea. And then Moses engaged the Israelite engineers. And they threw up this Bailey Bridge. They threw up this bridge across the Red Sea. And all the children of Israel went across. And when they went across, Pharaoh's army decided they would go across too. And when they started to go across, Pharaoh then had his army on the bridge. And then Moses turned back around and unleashed the Israeli Air Force. And in 4 days, he destroyed them on the bridge. And the mother said, is that what they told you at Sunday school? He said, no, but what they told me, you wouldn't believe. God did a miracle at the Red Sea. And they had to trust God for it. You see? And they had to leave their past behind and go to a new future, an uncertain future. The future is always uncertain. God knows the future. God holds it in His hands. I don't know what the future is going to hold in the next 15 minutes. I certainly do not know what's going to hold tomorrow. But I do know who holds the future. So they needed to learn trust. They needed to leave their past behind. They needed to lean upon God. They were leaving slavery, weren't they? 200 years in bondage. Now they were going to be under a new ruler, not a dictatorial Pharaoh, but they were going to be under the rule and the covenant of God. So this great Red Sea crossing. You know, I read a story about Pat Summerall many years ago. He was in the National Football League for about 50 years. He played for the Detroit Lions. He played for the Chicago Cardinals. He played for the New York Giants. And in about 1961, he became a broadcaster. But at the age of 66 years old, he was told, if you don't stop drinking, you're going to die. His colleagues said he was the first one at the bar and the last one to leave. And so he was told, listen, if you don't stop this, you're going to die. And so at 66 years old, Pat Summerall, somebody, one of his friends and colleagues, began to talk to him about Jesus. Pat, you need to do something about your life. It's a mess. And for the very first time, I suspect maybe, with this death sentence hanging him over his life, he realized, my life is a mess. And so he received Christ as his Lord and his Savior, and subsequently followed the Lord in baptism. He said this to USA Today, as the waters rushed over my head, I knew my life would be different. I can't tell you how great life has been since I asked Christ to come and be Lord of my life. Boy, I think they need to run that story over and over and over again. Over and over and over again. That's what Paul is talking about here. That God has done this great miracle in your life through the new birth. That He has transformed you. That He has brought you out of death into life. Well, let's look on over there to Colossians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 11. Again, Paul says, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In Christ, Paul is saying, the old man has been cut away. In Christ, that old sin nature has been conquered by Christ. Let me read that verse 12 to you. He says, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are raised with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. You know what Paul is saying there? He said, when you place your faith and trust in Christ, the same operation, the same function of God, that God worked, God the Father worked in God the Son's life, who raised him, the same power, the same procedure, the same supernatural event took place in Christ's life, also has taken place in your life. You have been buried, you have died to sin, and you've been raised to walk in newness of life. Wow, isn't that marvelous? The exact same procedure, the exact same kind of operation that took place in the Lord Jesus' life has taken place in your life. Miraculous, supernatural, unexplained, unexplainable in Christ Jesus. Well, that brings me back to that passage in Romans that we began with. Romans chapter 6. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? If we have this great gift of Christ, and this great gift of grace in Christ covers all our sin, then let's just go ahead on sinning. Paul says, God forbid. You guys, you know, that's, don't make that mistake. Don't get confused here. How that we are dead to sin, but that we are no longer therein. Know ye not that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. There's that symbol. There's that picture that we just saw a minute ago there in Colossians. Thereunto, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should you walk in newness of life. It's a spiritual transformation that takes place. It's an act of God that takes place. We can't reproduce it using our own human strength. I read a story about Paul Harvey. Probably many of you heard Paul Harvey on the radio. He had, you know, the rest of the story. Well, here's the rest of the story for Paul Harvey. You see, Paul Harvey was that famed broadcaster. But while he was on vacation in a place called Cave Creek, Arizona, he decided to go to church with his wife. They went to a very small little country church, 12 people present. Paul Harvey went in and he said this. He said, I went in and sat down and I looked around and I went, this is going to be boring. He said, I yawned, but I tried to keep myself awake. He said, but then the pastor started talking about putting faith in Christ. And he started talking about the symbolism of baptism as it relates to an active living faith in Christ. He said, you know, I'm sitting there and I suddenly realized that something's missing in my life. I had believed in Christ, but I had never made any kind of public profession of faith. I had never followed the Lord in baptism. I just kept this in my heart, in my mind. I just had intellectually ascended to the truths of the gospel. He said, finally, though, that day, in that sermon, the Lord broke through to my heart and asked me to be obedient unto him. He said, that was very difficult for me because I was known as a moral man. I was known as a good person. I was known as one who had simple country reason. He says, now I'm sitting there and I'm fidgeting. And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, I haven't done what you've asked me to do. I've never got around to it. I was always just this good man. Let me tell you what was really going on there. What was really going on there was, for the very first time in all his life, God had convicted him. All that other thing was an intellectual assent to reason. It made sense to him, the things he was saying. That's all well and good, but you need to do more. And so what was happening there was the Holy Spirit had reached out and grabbed him and was shaking him a little bit. I remember when I was in high school, I came back to Missouri, came back to Bismarck, Missouri. We came from Montana, my dad was stationed in Cameron Bay in Vietnam, and this little girl came by in a red 64 Ford convertible. I like that kind of stuff. I like cars. And I thought, man, this is a really cool car. She pulled up in front of the house. She says, "Are you new in town?" Well, hey, there's only about 10 people in the whole town. I said, "Yeah, I'm new in town." She said, "My name's Margie." I said, "Well, my name's Mike." She said, "How about hopping in? I'll take you around and show you some of the things in town." Well, there was a Tasty Freeze, a little thing that you get ice cream. And there was the IGA. That was it. Well, now, to be perfectly honest with you, I wasn't thinking a whole lot about the Tasty Freeze or the IGA. I'm thinking, this is a pretty good-looking gal. She got a really cool car. And so when we got out of the car and stuff like that, she said to me, "Are you going to go to church this Sunday?" I could have told her, the thought never crossed my mind. But I said, "No." She says, "How about going with me?" I said, "Oh, really?" She said, "I'll come by and pick you up." "Oh, the car. Hey, ride to church in that car." "Okay, all right." So I said, "What time?" She told me about 9:30. She said, "We have a thing called Bible study. We'll go to that thing, and then we'll go to worship." I said, "Okay, all right." So hers about 9:30. She pulled up. I ran out, jumped in. I'm thinking, "Woo, all right." We went to church. We went to Bible study. I don't know what they said in Sunday school. Sunday school teacher, I have no slightest idea what they said. I'm sure they were saying something, but I don't know what they were saying. And then I got into worship service that morning. Now, she knew the ins and outs of the congregation. And so she said, "Hey, let's go up and sit in the balcony." All the young people sat in the balcony. "Oh, all right." So we went up the stairs and sat in the balcony. Up there. We sang these songs. I couldn't tell you what the songs were. Have no idea. But when the preacher got up to start preaching, for some reason, I started listening to what he had to say. And he began to talk about Jesus. He began to talk about sin. And I don't know, the Holy Spirit began to deal with me. And for sin, that's me. And as he went on, everybody else might have just went home. Might as well just went home. Because he was just standing there talking to me. Right to me. Of course, you know, he really wasn't, but that's the way I felt. And then, at the very end of that service, he says, "Now let's all stand up. Anybody who needs to come forward and repent and place their faith in Christ, this is your opportunity to respond to God." And he said, "Now let's stand up." I had to stand up because everybody else was standing up. My knees wouldn't hardly support me. But I stood up. And I grabbed the front of that balcony rail and I held on. You can probably still see my fingerprints in that rail today. And I did not let go. Every time the preacher said something, it was just like he was talking to me. Now, if I'd have let go, I'd have fell over the rail, I'm sure. But I held on to that rail and we went through the invitation and I did not go forward. But I knew that God was doing something. Matter of fact, I lived about 6 or 7 blocks from the church. And when I got out, when I had the opportunity to get out, it was just like somebody shooting me out of a cannon. I didn't stop to say hi, boo, or what to Margie. I didn't care anything about that Ford. I was going! Something's going on there in that place. Something stirs you up there in that place. Something about Jesus in that place scares the living daylights out of you in that place. In that place, if you don't hold on, you're going to really be in trouble. I ran home. Listen, if you would have asked me, did I believe in Christ? Did I believe in God? I would have said yes to all those things. But I wasn't saved. I was lost. What God was doing was dealing with my heart. And for the very first time in all my life, I didn't know what was going on, but I knew something was going on. And it frightened me. You know what? The Bible says what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I can tell you right now, friends, right there, God began to deal with me. And he did for years afterwards. Until when I was in Korea, I got down beside my bed and I gave my heart to Christ. Listen, you may be here like that today. Intellectually, you believe that Jesus is the Christ. Intellectually, you believe that he's God's son. Intellectually, you believe that God raised him from the dead. But God has, and you have never responded to God's wooing in your heart. What about today? We're going to have an invitation stanza here in a minute. Going to give you an opportunity to grab that front pew and hold on if you need to. But I want to ask you, let God speak to you and surrender. Say yes to God this morning. That all that God has said in his word, that placing our faith and trust in Christ is all you need. If that is true to you, that's God's Spirit speaking to you, saying, come, respond in faith. Father God, this morning, we thank you that your word is quick and powerful than any two-edged sword. We thank you, Father God, that you know the intents of our hearts. Father, you know where we stand when we don't even know where we stand. And Father, if there's that one here today who's never surrendered her life to Christ, many good things in their life, but never haven't asked Jesus to forgive their sins, committed their life to Christ, and followed him by faith, then today, I pray, Father God, would be the day of salvation. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.